And have your Bibles ready. Permit me to tell a story again. I recently told this, and I do so for two reasons. Number one, I love this story. I really do. But number two, hopefully it will help us to get to where I want us to go this morning. So here it is. It's about a young man studying for the ministry, and he appears before a committee whose responsibility it was to examine him and question him on articles of faith, biblical doctrine and theology, and to determine whether he is fit to proceed. And one of the men on the committee asked a very theological question. He said, "If God in his infinite wisdom has predestined you to go to hell, would you have a problem with that?" And the young man says, "Yes, I would, but I would not have a problem if he predestined you to go to hell." Now, I don't know how much of that story is 100% accurate, but I have no doubt that at some point in some interviews and ministerial examinations that somebody asked a young man that question. I have no doubt about that. And how he responded, I do not know for sure. But that's some response, isn't it? Yes, I'd have a problem, but not with you, not with you. Why are questions like that asked? Well, I think they are asked because there is a tension that exists between two schools of thought, two camps, you might say, doctrines, and both believe that they are biblical and how they interpret this. You have on one side what we call those who adhere to a hyper-predestination theology, where God has predestined each and every soul, either go to heaven or go to hell. If you are a Christian, you really had no choice in that. God planned that for you and pre-programmed you to confess Christ. And for those who are not Christians, well, they really have no choice. They have been pre-programmed. God chose some to go to heaven, some to go to hell, and we have nothing to say about it. Now, that is basically a hyper predestinationism to the extreme, but some believe that. Then you have on the other side of the argument those who believe in free will, that God has given us the right to choose, the freedom to choose, whether or not we want to accept his gracious terms of salvation or reject them. Now, that debate will keep going on until Jesus comes back. And then it won't matter. But we'll keep debating that, the tension between God's sovereignty and man's free will. Now, we've talked about this a number of times, either in disciple school class or from the pulpit or other situations. And it's good to study, but I have never really had a problem with this issue because I am comfortable with not being able to understand things about the ways of God. I don't understand it. But God is absolutely sovereign and knows everything, and yet we have free will. How does that work? I don't need to know. I don't have to know. I make a big mistake when I think God thinks like I think. He thinks in his own ways, in his own terms. I do believe, without reservation, that God is absolutely all-powerful and all-knowing. And that which makes his ways mysterious too, because I believe he knew from the creation of time and before that, he knew who would choose to be saved and who would choose to be unsaved. I believe that. But I also believe that he has given that right to everybody to choose. And just because he knows ahead of time what a decision will be doesn't necessarily mean he has determined that. He determined that. No, I think he still allows the right to choose. Now, there's a biblical principle of interpretation. It goes something like this, that we should try to interpret difficult passages of the Bible in the light of clear and simple passages that may speak to the same thing. And I think that's why the Bible is so full of stories. Because stories are pretty simple. You read what happened. You get involved in it. You see the tension, the dynamics in that story, the characters. You see the conflict and then hopefully the resolution in that story. And you can relate to them, to these stories. And we see in those stories, in a simple way, played out these difficult doctrines that we so often struggle with. So we're going to look at three stories today, simple stories, easy stories, from the Old Testament. And we may visit some of these, one, maybe all three of them. We might visit these again later in the year, because I'm working on a series called Great Choices of the Bible. And because from Genesis through Revelation, it's filled with choices that people have to make. God puts before us two ways to live, and he says, choose. And so we do. So here's where we're going first of all. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and following, page 147 in your brown pew Bible. Here's the situation. Moses has done what he was called to do. He led Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and now it's time for God to keep his promise to give the children of Israel the promised land. But Moses isn't the one to lead them to do that. He will die on the wrong side of the Jordan, you might say. And he knows that. But he's calling all the people together to give them what you might say his farewell speech. And the book of Deuteronomy is essentially that. It's a repetition of the law. Deuteronomy means the second law or repetition of the law. That's what the word means. And in that we have Moses giving speeches to the people and encouraging them to choose the right way. And so we come to chapter 30, verses 19 and following. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death. Now, right there are the two choices. We choose. They had to choose. And then he describes them also as blessings and curses. Same thing, life and death, blessing and curses. Now, choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. So as they prepare to go into the promised land, and under the leadership of Joshua, fight for the promised land, they will encounter a lot of temptations, not the least of which are those pagan deities that pollute the promised land. These people are going to have to choose. Do I keep covenant with Yahweh? Or do I choose to fall from Yahweh and follow the culturally convenient pagan gods? So he says, I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life. Why? So that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. And all of those things are part of the choice. Now notice the next part. For the Lord is your life. What did he say in verse 19? Choose life. Choose God. That's what he's saying. Not only God, Yahweh God, the one true God. Choose God. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So as they prepare to go into the promised land, Moses really feels the need to remind them that they have some big choices ahead. They better choose wisely. Choose life. Choose God. Choose Yahweh. They had the choice. They had the choice. Well, this segues now into Joshua's challenge to his people. Joshua 24, verses 14 and following, page 169. So, you know the story. Moses dies. Joshua leads him into the promised land. First stop, Jericho, where those walls come tumbling down. And so they go and they conquer the promised land. It's not an easy thing to do. And now it comes time for Joshua to die. And what we have here is sort of part of his farewell message to the people. Chapter 24, verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river. Now, what river is that? Now, some translations will insert the term or the name Euphrates. That is the river that he's talking about here. You remember how this all came about? Abram was minding his own business back in Ur of the Chaldees, which is part of the Euphrates river valley. And he's called, and from Abram, God promises, I'm going to create a great nation out of you. I'm going to bless everyone because of you. Through your seed, they're all going to be blessed. And that seed is Jesus. But in that part of the country from which Abram came, pagan. False gods of all kinds. And he's saying, remember what your ancestors used to do? Don't do that. Don't choose those gods. And he also mentions Egypt. Because in Egypt, they were surrounded by all kinds of deities that were very much against the God of the Israelites. Yahweh was their God, the one and only. So let me reread that for you. Here's the challenge. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Serve Yahweh. Now we come to an interesting part of the challenge. Joshua says to the people, and after all God has done for them, he says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, how could it ever be undesirable to serve God? But he's saying this to them. If you think it's not worth serving God, if you don't really want to serve God, if you think going your own way or choosing another deity is better, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. I find something humorous in that challenge. All right, if you don't want to serve him, choose. You want to make the wrong choice, but choose. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And that's a very famous passage right there, isn't it? So Joshua lays down the challenge and gives them the right to choose. Now, what do they do in response to this challenge? Now, he's already said, me, my household, we're serving Yahweh. Not even a question about it. We're choosing to serve God. Well, he then goes to this again in verse 22, and again they affirm their choice to serve God. Basically say, oh yes, we promise we're going to serve God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh yes, we will be faithful to the covenant. And so Joshua sets up a stone there, which was quite common in Old Testament days, to mark their reaffirmation of the law and her commitment to the covenant, he erects a stone, a monument, to what they decided to do. Now, look at verse 31. Notice what the Bible says here. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him. Sounds pretty good. But what happens when Joshua and the elders die? Well, this is what happens. They eventually begin to make bad choices. They go back into this cycle that seems to be part of just being a human being. We choose something right and then we go and we choose something wrong. And we come back to God and we run away from God. And we come back and run away. It's just this cycle that seems to be part of the generations of humanity since Adam and Eve. Yes, according to the text, they were faithful to God and the covenant. But when you skip over now, or you don't have to skip over, I mean, it's just the next book, the book of Judges. You go to the book of Judges, and you see that they begin to break covenant with God. They choose to be part of their culture and serve and worship the pagan gods of the land. Then God would discipline them greatly. He would raise up a judge, and they would come back to God, and He would forgive them. And then they would forsake Him again. They would make bad choices again. That cycle is repeated throughout the book of Judges, which I think proves the point that every generation must choose for themselves what they will do, just like every person must choose what they will do. The final passage will be on the screen. It's such a short verse. We go to Mount Carmel, this great showdown between Elijah, great prophet of God, and 450 prophets of the pagan god Baal. Now, that word Baal was a word meaning Lord or overseer, and it was applied to several deities in Old Testament times. So they have this pagan god they call Baal, their Lord, their overseer. And he's no god at all. And Elijah proves it to them. So here's this big gathering on Mount Carmel, and Elijah challenges them to a showdown. Let's just see who is God. And boy, do they see who is God. But here's what I want you to notice. This is what Elijah says to them. Let's read. Elijah went before the people and said, let's read, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him." Well, that seems like a fair challenge, doesn't it? So, here's God, Yahweh, here's Baal. Okay? Now, you're going to have to choose which one you're going to serve. If Yahweh is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. When all was said and done, in no uncertain terms, without any doubt, Yahweh stood as the victor. Baal and his followers destroyed. The 450 prophets killed in accordance with the law of Moses. Yes, God proved who he was that day. And the people had to choose. You see, these stories are relatively simple to understand. They are involved in something going on in their lives, in the life of Israel, the community of faith. And God says, here are your choices. Now you must choose. Now some would say, yeah, but God turned their dials so that they would choose correctly, or turned their dials so that they would choose incorrectly. We cannot assume that. Why are these stories in here giving clear choices, if God hasn't given us the right to choose? The right to choose. The right to choose. We will be spending some time this year on choices. And part of our church challenge has to do with choices. And we're revisiting this church challenge from a couple years ago. You know, choosing church, and when we use this term, I choose church, it's more than simply choosing to be here on Sunday mornings, which is a precious choice God has given us. It means more than that, though. But here's what we've been saying here for quite a while. Let's read this. I choose church for the glory of my Lord, for the growth of my faith, and for the good of my family. But there's more to it, to our challenge. Let's read this. I choose to pray for my church, fellowship with my church, and minister to my church. We've been called into a wonderful relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're part of His body, His family, the called out ones, the church. God forbid we ever take who we are so lightly. But God gives us the right to choose, doesn't He? To choose. I guess we could say it's part of His holy nature and part of His holy love. It's also part of His mysterious ways, which I do not understand. Under Moses, under Joshua, under Elijah, they were all given the right to choose, and they had to choose. And I think the same is true for humanity today. As we so often say, when Judgment Day comes, I do not believe one person will be able to stand before God and say, "You were unfair, I did not know." No, won't be able to say that at all. Now, just because I may not understand the mysterious ways of God does not mean that I do not have the ability to choose. So here's our big thing today. All right, let's read this. I do not need to understand the Lord's mysterious ways in order to choose to live a life which gives Him glory and praise. If you or I had to wait until we had every single thing figured out about God in order to serve Him, we would be in a heap of trouble, wouldn't we? Big time. Let's pray. Lord, how patient You are with us, and how gentle and how loving and how faithful. We do not deserve any of it. You have set before us two ways, life and death, God or Satan, heaven or hell, right or wrong. You say choose. Everyone must choose. Lord, we cannot understand that tension that seems to exist between Your power, Your providence, Your infinite knowledge, and Your sovereignty, and our free will. Help us not to be so confused on these issues that it takes away from our joy of walking with Christ. Some things do not matter. We do not have to understand all Your mysterious ways in order to choose a life that gives You glory and praise. Issues like, why do You allow suffering in the world? Why is there evil, wickedness, poverty, and disease? Why do bad things happen to Your people, and why do good things happen to the devil's people? These are great issues that we have wrestled with many times, but we do not have to understand all Your ways in order to choose to live a life that gives You glory and praise. We do need Your wisdom and Your guidance to make wise decisions. We cannot make them on our own. And how that works itself is a mystery. You've given us free will, but yet we can call upon You and You give us the strength to choose correctly. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the gracious opportunity to choose to be chosen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
Let's read. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord turn His face toward us and give us peace.